You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
I've got something stirring in me. It's probably going to be a series. You know, usually I teach in series anyway, so I'm serious about series, okay? Serious. And I don't normally do book studies in the worship service, but sometimes we do, and I've got this stirring in me. I want you to turn with me to the book of Colossians. This is a short book, only four chapters, so we ought to be through with this in 6 months. Wow. No, I mean, it won't take that long. Hopefully we'll get through it. The class, now in our class, if you come to our adult class, we do a lot of book studies in there, and it does take months to go through, because we take it verse by verse and use the whiteboard and then let people comment, and it's a different format, as it were. So don't be commenting while I'm preaching right now. If you want to do that, come to the class. But it's a different format, and it does take a long time sometimes to do book studies in there. But Colossians, you know, I think about Colossians as I was meditating on studying this week. I was thinking about, in a way, similar to Will's point, because Colossians wasn't a big city. It used to be a real prominent city before Paul. They were known for making fabrics and dyes, and it was on a major trade route. By the time Paul came along, that trade route had changed. And that major trade route went through Laodicea, the city of Laodicea, one of the seven churches of Asia mentioned in Revelation chapter 3. And then Hierapolis is another city that trade route changed. It'd be like Will's point being on the train tracks when the train was the thing, you know. And then they built 20. So it changed things somewhat when you're not on the main trade route. But nonetheless, God cares about Colossae. He cares about Wills Point, Texas. Amen. Elmo, Frog, Edgewood, and all points in between. Amen? He cares about us. And even in this case, Paul hadn't been to Colossae. He didn't start this church. He never had even met these people. He'd ran across a guy named Epaphras, which he mentions in here, that actually is the one who must have started that church, told Paul about it. And Paul's in prison when he writes this letter. He writes Ephesians while he's in prison also. And he writes this letter to them, commending them and stirring them and encouraging them. You know, God knows where you are. That's what's so good. Maybe you're off the beaten path, as it were, spiritually speaking, but God still knows who you are and he cares about you. And here Paul writes this letter to them to encourage them, encouraging their faith. Just four chapters. In a nutshell, the quick version is the first two chapters are about who you are in Christ. And the last two chapters are, well, basically the first two chapters say you're a saint, you're saved. The last two chapters say, now go live like it. The first two chapters are real spiritual, positional. The last two chapters are practical. Kind of like Ephesians. Ephesians is six chapters, and the first three chapters of Ephesians are about who you are in Christ positionally. We're saints, we're saved. Hallelujah, somebody. But the last three chapters say, now go live like it. It's practical. So there's two things you keep in mind, who we are in Christ and what he's done for us. And then our life as a Christian, we should go live the life. We should live holy. We should, you know, we should preach the gospel and live the gospel. You know, like it's been said, we ought to preach the gospel every way we can, every place we can, every person we can, and if necessary, use words. Right. Our life is a sermon. Amen? So we should live that life out. And this, really, the Colossians talks a lot about Christ, talks a lot about him being the head of the body. It's even been said that way, that Ephesians is about the body, and Colossians is about the head of the body. Of course, there's no way you can talk about Jesus without talking about what he's meant to us, what he does to us, and how it's affected us. So Paul does that. But in the first verse, he starts out here. Everybody ready?
Yes. Amen.
Okay. Paul, an apostle. Apostle just means one sent, a sent one, someone sent by God. You know, thank God for people that are sent by God. Amen. A lot of people go and God didn't send them. A lot of people God sends and they don't go. But in this case, you know, Paul went. He left under God's direction. Paul, an sent one of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. He's riding along with Timothy. Timothy traveled with Paul quite a bit. Remember, Paul's in prison. This is what's so unique here, is that he didn't quit doing what he's doing just because he's in prison. Maybe you're having a bad day. Maybe the Cowboys lost. Maybe nothing. But anyway, you keep doing what you're doing. Are you with me?
Yes.
You don't, just because of circumstances you change doesn't mean you change who you are. And here's Paul, he's in prison, yet he's still an apostle, and he's still a minister, and so he still begins to do what he can do. What can he do? Well, he can write letters. And some of the greatest, most anointed, gifted letters in the New Testament came from Paul while he was in prison. This is what's so neat. And he's not even thinking about himself. He's not even whining, moaning, groaning, you know, like Charlie Brown. Everybody's always picking on me, and woe is me, and nobody has seen the trouble I see, and, you know, why me, why me? He's thinking of others. Isn't that awesome? So, you know, what do you do when things go wrong? Do you think about how unfair life is? Do you think about how it's not right that you're going through this? Well, no, it's not right and it's not fair. And God knows that. That's why he sent Jesus. And one day he's going to change the whole world. But we're still in this world, okay? And as long as you're in this world, things are going to happen that aren't fair, that aren't right. God's fair, but life's not. This world's not. This world is broken. It's fallen. You know, we're not in heaven. Have you figured that one out yet? And so when we get to heaven, a lot of this stuff won't be happening. But until we get there, there's a lot of these things going on. There's a fallen world, a broken world. There's sin in the world. There's things that stick and catch and grab and claw and bite. I mean, it's just it's a tough, rough world. But thank God we can overcome. Amen. Through prayer, through faith, through the Word of God. So, you know, we got to shake ourselves. We got to fight this fight. But we are in a battle. Yeah. We must realize that. And everybody's not going to like us. Hello. Are you? I don't know why everybody doesn't like me. Are you kidding me? Everyone ought to love me. Go figure. I'll tell you how crazy the world is. There are people that don't like me. I know you don't believe that. I'm not everybody's cup of tea. I understand. This is the weirdest thing to me, that actually people come and hear me minister and they don't get anything. We don't click. But you know what? I'm not everybody's cup of tea. And that's okay. You know, God, somebody else may be their cup of tea, you know, or Starbucks or something. I'd rather say Starbucks. But that's okay. God made us all different. That's fine. I can't minister to everybody. There are other churches out there that can. Praise God for them. Amen. I can live with that. Everybody doesn't minister to me. You know, it doesn't mean they're wrong. Just for some reason, we just don't all click. We're in a world that's a little messed up. You know, we whine about it all day long, or we just get up and do something about it. I want to do something about it. You know, I want to make a difference. I want to change. I got one shot at this thing. Well, I got one shot. Heaven's high, hell's hot, life is short. You know, let's give it all we got. Here's Paul. He's writing letters in prison. He's not complaining about his plight in life. He's doing something about it. He's doing what he can do. Awesome. I mean, an awesome thing he does here. Can you imagine when you read some of these letters, that he was in prison when he wrote these letters. And he's not complaining. Amen. He's not complaining about it. He's ministering to others, ministering to others. So Paul, Apostle Jesus Christ, by the will of God, I love that. Thank God for, you know, learning institutions and seminaries and, you know, and colleges. And I'm for that. I'm for education. I don't think you should stop learning just because you have a degree or a paper, whatever. You should continually read and study. But you could study all your life and go to every institution in the world and not be called. You know, institutions don't call us. They don't produce God-called people. They enhance people that are called by God. They help. They undergird. I think it's wonderful. We should study. We should be faithful to our calling, walk worthy of our calling. And so I'm under an obligation as a minister to continue to read and study and, you know, and dig in and never think I know it all and just keep going. But having said that, none of that study and none of that reading and going over all this information makes me a minister. I'm called to be a minister. I remember when God called me to teach. I remember when God called me to pastor and told me to come to Wells Point, Texas. I remember when God told me to do that. And so, like it or not, I have come to you from God. I'm a gift from God. If you got a problem, you need to talk to him about that. Because I'm who he sent, okay? I'm the one. And it doesn't make me any better than anybody else. Hopefully he sent you here too, you know. Hopefully he told you to come to this church and he spoke to your heart and said, hey, this is where I need to be. This is where I want to grow. I want to be a part of this group and this vision. Everyone should be called. Called to be a pastor, called to be a minister, called to be a member. Called to do whatever we do. So it says here, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. You know, don't go to a church just because it looks good and sounds good and feels good. You know, you ought to go to church because it moves you toward God. It moves you toward Him and to serving Him. There ought to be a pull, a tug, something that moves you and opens your eyes and awakens you and draws you like a fire. Just it burns you in a good way. I mean, you're touched by it. You know, you don't just look at churches and, you know, that looks good and this looks good, or I like this music or like that. You should be touched by God when you go to a church. You should have God pull at you and say, you know what? I got to get more serious about God. Churches, they should be fun. Stay with me. Because I don't think, if you're not having fun serving Jesus, you're not doing it right. They should be fun. You should enjoy church. But also on the other side of that coin, church should pull you toward Him. It should point you toward Him. It should awaken you to what this is all about. And you know, when you're in that church you're supposed to be in, you should know it. You should sense the presence of God. You should sense God tugging at your heart to be there. You know, somebody else can't tell you what church to go to. You need to know. Hallelujah. And hopefully, you know, if you're coming here and you joined here, that you felt that, you sensed that this is where God wants you to grow and be a part of. Amen. But it's God's will. God places people just like He places ministers and so on and so forth. And boy, we want the placement of God. Yes. That way when things go wrong, we fight through it. We don't just run or quit and start trouble. We try to make it work. You know, Brennan and I have been married for 37 years. I got that right, didn't I? I get it. Okay. We've been married 37 years. It hasn't just been wonderful every second. Are you with me? We've had to plow through things, work through things. Oh, we've got a great marriage. Don't get me wrong. I love Brenda more than I've ever loved her as the years go by. But, you know, we've had disagreements. Go figure. I mean, really. But, you know, finally she got right and everything, you know. We worked it out. And. But, I mean, we're committed to each other. We love each other, so we have to work it out. Are you in? We just got to. It's too late. It's too late. But that's the way it should be with family. You know, you got mothers and daddy, brothers, sisters, daughters, sons, and so on. They are your family. Church should be that way. Things come up in families. Things come up in marriage. You need to commit and work it out. Amen? Just work it out. Hallelujah. I'm not addressing anything going on I know of in this church. I don't know of a thing. I think we got the greatest church. Amen. I just, you know, I'm just so glad you keep coming back and hear me every time I come up here, you know. And I think what great people you are. I brag about you everywhere I go. I really love this church. I love pastoring this church. I love preaching, teaching here. I think we've got the greatest thing going.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. And everybody, every church ought to believe that. They should, or why are you going there for? I mean, what are you being a part of that thing for? Okay. So, I don't know how I got that out of that verse, but it was good anyway. So he says here, rolling, because we're flying through this. We already got through one verse in the first 10 minutes. The second verse says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, the city of Colossae, which is not too far from Laodicea and Hierapolis. It wasn't too far at all, about 10, 13 miles, I think is what it was. That's a long ways then, back those days, because they walked everywhere, but it wasn't long, long distance. So he's writing to the saints. I think that's encouraging. I think we need to hear that. We hear too much today about how wicked and worthless and worms of the dust we are in church. And church is where we ought to find out who we are in Christ, not who we were in the world. I used to be wicked and worms of the dust, and I used to be lost, and I used to be a sinner, but I'm not now. I'm a saint. I'm not perfect. I can sin and I have to repent, but that's not who I am. I am a saint. I am saved. I'm not half saved. I'm not half saved and half lost. I'm not half saint, half sinner. I've been saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus doesn't have one foot in me and one foot out of me. He is in me, praise God. And I am in Him. And so Paul never writes to sinners. Never. You never find one letter Paul ever wrote where he said to the sinners at Rome or to the sinners at Ephesus or to the sinners at Galatia. He didn't say be good to the household of sinners. He said the household of faith. He always writes to the saints. To the saints, to the holy ones. I love that because that's what that word means. It's the same Greek word translated Holy Spirit. The word holy is agios And so in this case, it's agios, same word. Instead of holy, the ending on it in the Greek means holy ones. And so it just says saints, which is holy ones. So you will address me for Saint Michael from now on. Okay. No, just kidding. I just want you to know, Fred's already doing the obeisance. Thank you, Fred. That's good. We are saints. That's who we are. See, that's what's so hypocritical about us going out and sinning, is we are being hypocrites because that's not who we are. We're not sinners. We're saints. And we don't need to be out there sinning. God forbid. We need to wake up to who we are. That's what 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34 says, awake to righteousness and sin not. Awake to righteousness and sin not. I speak this to your shame, for some have not the knowledge of God, is what Paul says. And what he's saying there is real simple, is that because we haven't talked about who we are in Christ, we haven't talked about who Christ is in us, we haven't majored on what He's done in our lives, we haven't majored on that new birth, that becoming a Christian, being saved, washed in the blood, forgiven, made holy, made righteous, because we haven't majored on that, we've gone out and sinned. Because we still think we're who we used to be, and we're not who we used to be. We've forgotten what's happened to us. We've forgotten the change that took place. And so it's interesting that Paul addresses these people in these epistles, these letters that he writes. He addresses them right up front. He says, to the saints, to the holy ones. Oh my. Man, that's an honor. It's a badge. It's to wear, but it bears responsibility too. It means that I should walk worthy of this calling wherewith He hath called me. Because He has made me something that I could never make myself. He did something to me I never could do to me. He paid a price I couldn't pay. Now, out of honor and respect, and out of just love and just sheer decency, I ought to live out this calling that He's called me. He's called me as a saint. I ought to go out there and live holy. I shouldn't be living like I used to live. And the good news is I don't have to. That's the good news. Praise God. I got power now I didn't have before. I got Jesus in me and I didn't have Him. I was without Christ, lost and undone. Now I'm with Christ. Hallelujah. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me now. And greater is He that's in me now than he that's in the world. And I've overcome them. Praise God. Because greater is He that's in me than in the world. I'm more than a conqueror through Him that loved me. And I've got the victory through Christ. And He always calls me to triumph in Christ. And I'm born of God, and whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. So I got power I never had before. I have His presence in Him in me. I never had Him in me before, but now I do have Him in me. I am now saint, hallelujah, because of what Jesus did. Amen. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. Everybody say in Christ. In Christ. Wow. Okay, I got to go on. If I start on that, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. You know, I'm in Texas, so I'm a Texan. Are you with me? I'm not Louisiana, Mike. Sorry about this. But if you're in Louisiana, you're a Louisianan. And I don't know, Michigan, Michiganian, I don't know some of those words, I can't, you know, whatever it is. But I'm in Texas, so I'm a Texan. Man, I got roots in Texas. I got like five generations of both sides of my family in Texas. I got two cousins that died in Alamo. My great-great uncle fought in the Battle of San Jacinto. Actually, arrived the day after, but anyway. But he's on a plaque on San Jacinto Monument. They buried him in Texas State Cemetery. I go way back. I'm a Texan. I'm in Texas. I'm a Texan. Well, if I'm in Christ, I'm a Christian. I'm no longer in Adam. In Adam I'll die. In Christ, all are made alive. Hallelujah. So where are you? See, that's the question. That's what Paul is addressing. He's addressing people that are in Christ. They're saints. Because they're in Christ. Oh, I love that. I love that. I'm not in Adam anymore. I used to be. But I got saved. I accepted Jesus. I'm in Christ. I'm a saint. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. So there's a group of them there in Colossae, just like there's a group here in Wills Point, just like there's a group in a lot of cities. There are saints in different cities. And here's where the saints get together in church. When we have church like this, the saints get together. And we ought to not forsake the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, even more so as you see the day approaching the coming of the Lord. Now, if Paul was telling them to get ready, Jesus is coming, getting closer to that day when he was alive, how much closer are we now? 2,000 years later, amen? We need to get together, amen? And this was interesting enough. This letter was sent with Epaphras and Tychicus. That's another guy, Tychicus. It was sent with them to the church, to read to the church. So obviously they got together, and he wanted them all to hear this letter and read this letter to them. So people got together and heard the word, amen? That's what we're doing here today. We're hearing the word. Praise God. Thank God for church. My. You know, I mean, there's a lot going on in the world, and there's all kinds of news venues, and, you know, in the world, you can, you know, newspapers and television, and not a whole lot of good news, you know, not a whole lot of good news. And if that's all you listen to, you're going to have a negative view on life. You'll have a negative view on your life. The people are depressed because of what's going on in the world. The Bible says in the last days, men's heart will fail them for fear of things that are coming upon the world. But see, it doesn't have to be that way for us, because we have another avenue of information. We have another channel of information. We have God's Word, the good news. You know, Brother Osteen used to always say that. He'd get on a plane with somebody and they'd be reading a newspaper. He'd pull his Bible out and elbow him and says, you got the bad news, I got the good news. Yeah. You know, that's the truth. Here's the good news right here. Amen. Praise God, we can make it. You know, we come together like this to find out there's hope. To find out there's a destiny for us. Every one of us has a calling and a destiny in our lives. And God wants to make our lives better. He really does. But we've got to follow some rules here. We've got to change some things. We've got to identify the obstacles and the problems in life. And without God's Word, they don't come to light. So you don't start working on them. And you don't have no hope without God's Word. But you come in here and you find out, praise God, I can do better than this. Praise God, I can make it. Praise God, He loves me. He's for me. He wants me to have a better life. There's hope for me. I can be used. I have a call. I have a destiny. I can make a difference. See, that's why we get together, to find out what our marching orders are. What is our destiny? The world doesn't know our destiny. You're not going to find your destiny on CNN or Fox News. I hear the news too. But my calling, my destiny, my family, my marriage, my future, is not determined by any of that. My future is determined by what I believe. And what I do. And I find out when I look in the Bible that I got a bright future. Amen? That all of us do. If we really understood how bright it was, we'd all go wear sunshades. We'd buy some real thick ones. Our future's so bright, we got to wear shades. Come on. You know, Proverbs 4:18 says, the path of the just is a shining light that shineth more and more unto that perfect day. That's my future. Yeah, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's my future. See, because the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. And my God supplies all my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. See, and He will not forsake me nor leave me. Oh, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want or lack for any good thing. He daily loads me with His benefits. He delights in my prosperity. See, that's what God says. That's not what the world says, but that's what God says. That's not what the experts say, the prognosticators of doom and gloom, you know, in the world. No, that's not what they say, but that's what God says. And even in famine, I can prosper. Even in the desert, He can bring water out of a rock. If we'll trust Him, if we put our faith in Him, do everything we can and trust Him for what we can. Amen? We're responsible, I believe, for doing what we can, sure. But our faith and our trust is in Him. Glory. Well, we're in Christ. Amen? How about you? Yes. So he says this. Man, we're just flying through here. Third verse. No, I didn't finish the second one, did I? Yeah, to the saints and faithful in brethren in Jesus Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Grace is favor. Grace is unmerited favor. It is God shining down upon us. It's just Him turning His face to us and shining on us. It's Him blessing us. It's Him extending His hand to us. It's saying all is forgiven. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. You'll find it rest for your souls. That's what grace is, see? And grace is extended toward you and to me, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. God does not hate you. He is not against you. You say, I've sinned. Repent. Are you with me? Yeah, but I've sinned. Well, repent. You should repent of your sin. You should turn from it. You should be ashamed of it. You should feel guilty. But you should get over it and repent of it. But God doesn't hate you. Are you with me? He's crazy about you. Man, he's not mad at you. He's mad about you. Absolutely crazy about you. I don't, you know, I say that, and we say it sometimes flippantly and maybe in a funny way, but I don't think we grasp that. I mean, there are times that, you know, there are times I look at my children, I look at my grandchildren, and I'm overwhelmed. Literally overwhelmed. I mean, just it's just a real, you know, I can't even talk about it. But it just, as you get older, you cry a lot more. I'm just a blubber baby now, but anyway. And I'm young. But I mean, I can look at my grandchildren and just the feeling. I just, oh man. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, just, I don't, oh man, I'm just overwhelmed by it. I just want to love them and hug them and eat them and gobble them up, you know. I mean, really, I just think, oh man, that is so, because they're the greatest in the world. They're better than anybody's grandchildren. Well, sure, you think that, you know. That's the prettiest baby in the world. You know, you can't understand why everybody's not falling down under the power. Look at my grandbaby. But that's nothing compared to how much God loves us. That's nothing. And I believe every effort on our part to love people, to help people, even though we stumble and we work at it, you know, it's work to serve God. Not to be saved, but it's work to serve God. And you got to work at loving people. You got to work at not being mean. You got to work at not being bitter and not being angry and all these kinds of things and living right, living holy. And, you know, it's work. You got to work at it. But every time we do it because God says so, it's the right thing to do. I don't know if it's this way, but it would be kind of neat if it was. I mean, it sounds about right. It's like God's up in heaven getting all the angels. Yeah, look at that. Look at that. Look at him. Look at him. He's walking. He just fell right on your face, but you did stand one time. You know, he's walking. It's kind of like we do when our kids start walking. You know, they'll walk one step, bam, two steps. Get the book out. Child walk today, two steps. Call mama, call grandmama, call baby walked. And then when they start going like this and go four or five and fall down, it's a done deal, baby. They're ready for a marathon. We don't notice how they stumble. We don't notice how they fall. We know they tried. We know they stood. Wow. Getting this? And I believe God's that way. When we try, at least try. Come on, just try to love. Just say you forgive somebody. Work on it. You'll get better at it. Your legs will start strengthening. You'll get to where you can really walk this love walk, this forgiveness walk. It's a struggle at first. A lot of times it's hard. But God doesn't hate you. He's proud. Amen. He's for you. Crazy about you. Amen? I believe that. I believe God, you know, when it comes to love, he's got the market on that, okay? You just dibbling and dabbling in it. We're all trying our best, but he is love. He is love. He really cares. Grace to you. And peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. See, look, hey, what, 20 minutes? I've already gotten two verses out. Third verse. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. I love that. He hasn't even met these guys yet. Hadn't even been there. He didn't start this church. You know, I'm sure it started because of him. I'm sure he had, you know, revivals in different places. Maybe Epaphras was with him when he was at Ephesus or another place and heard him and went back and told the message and started a church, you know. I'm sure he was instrumental in it and in one sense would have been an apostle to it in one sense. But he personally hadn't been there. In fact, he even talks about those who have not seen me by to my face to face, I haven't seen. But yet he's in that prison, and the love of God compels him, because that's just God. That's what God does. He loves people. He goes so excited about hearing about these people getting saved and having a church in Colossae. Epaphras had told him about it. And he wrote this letter. And as soon as he heard, he says, "We give thanks," third verse, "to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." He put them on his prayer list. Wow, that's neat, Epaphras. You got a church over there in Colossae? Oh, that is awesome. I can't go right now. I'm in prison. But I tell you what, I want to write a letter. Why don't you take this letter to him? I'm going to start praying for him. I'm going to start praying for him every day. And I just thank God that they're saved. Thank God people get saved. You know, we ought to rejoice for every good thing that happens in any church in our community. I don't care where it is or who it is. Thank God for churches in our community. Thank God for all they're doing. Their victories are our victories, because we're in this thing together. Amen? Well, now, yes, we have a local assembly, but we're part of something bigger than just this. We're part of the body of Christ. And every victory in any church anywhere is a victory for the body of Christ. And it's a reason for all of us to rejoice. And he was rejoicing there. He wasn't even there. You know, he didn't even start that. He didn't get to put his name on that church. It wasn't St. Paul Christian Church. It's just a church of Colossae, you know. And so he's thanking God, and that's the attitude all of us ought to have. You know, we're not in competition. We don't compete. I like to say it this way, we complete. Our church completes Will's Point. First Baptist Church completes Will's Point. United Methodist Church completes Will's Point. And for sake of, you know, missing somebody, all the other churches that name the name of Christ, that name Jesus as Lord and Savior, complete this city. This city is fulfilled and completed through the churches in our community that name the name of Jesus Christ. And every time they have a victory, we rejoice. You know, we're going to meet this Thanksgiving, the Sunday night before Thanksgiving, we're going to meet at United Methodist Church. They just rebuilt their building after it having been burnt down when they had those rash of fires, and they finally caught those guys and put them in prison. They're waiting trial, I don't know if they've been tried. But they lost their sanctuary at that time. But you know what? They got it built back up. They're now meeting in there, and we're going to have our Thanksgiving service there this year. And I tell you what, I'm excited for them. I am so pleased that they got their building back and got everything back in shape. I think it's awesome. It was just devastating when it happened. I know the whole community turned out and prayed. We all prayed for them. And now, you know, they got a new minister. I tell you, I've heard some good things about the minister over there at the United Methodist Church. Great things. So he's just preaching the word, and people, you know, are responding to it. So we rejoice in that. That's just awesome. Now maybe you hear about other churches that need prayer. Well, pray for them. Don't gossip. Don't go tell everybody all the problems going on. Hit your knees and pray for churches. Listen, we need churches. We need all these churches in our community. That's people that are saved get together, and they do things for God. Hallelujah Night. We had churches from all over the community out helping us on Hallelujah Night. Amen. Woo! We thank God. Amen. That's the attitude he had. That's Paul's attitude. And yet here he was in prison, and he's thanking God for people being saved and a church that had started over in Colossae. Thanks to God, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. Hallelujah. Man, I won't entertain a competitive spirit when it comes to churches. If it ever comes, I kick that thing in the head every time it tries to come up. I start praying for churches because we are not in competition. We have a race to run here. We have a calling here in this church. Yes, we have a vision, no question about it, but it's not a competitive vision. There are some differences. Well, of course there are. I mean, there are some differences between our church, say, First Baptist, United Methodist. All of us have little differences, but I tell you what, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, through what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, we're all one. You can pick your friends. You're stuck with your relatives. You're going to have to live forever with them in heaven. And when they get there, we know they'll all find out we're right. It's okay. Okay. There's a sound bite to take out of a message, you know, and throw out. Thank God I'm not running for office. That's exactly what that would be. You hear what he said? So, third verse, we give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints. Stop. Think about it. Man, meditate on this one a minute. He found out all the problems they were having. And he began to pray. No? Found out they had this crisis. So we all began to hit our knees and pray for them. No? Didn't say that? Hey, found out the building burnt down. That happened here. And rightly so, we should pray when things like that happen. But when do we pray?
Always.
In fact, when we find out how good they're doing, we pray. Isn't that right? Because prayer, I'll tell you, prayer will take you to another level. And so even if everybody's doing great, don't stop praying for them just because they're doing good. Because in essence, what will happen, if you just pray for people when they're doing bad till they get back on their feet again, you stop praying, they'll fall back down again. Then you'll pray again, they get back on their feet again, you quit, and then they'll fall back down again. Well, don't stop praying. Just keep praying for them. In fact, even when you hear they're doing good, pray for them. Yes. Hallelujah. Lift them up. Keep praying. See, he heard some good things, and he kept praying. Okay. Y'all give me a few more minutes here? That clock back there stopped, so I'm fine. It's just hung at 15 till 12. So it's like I'm in a time zone here. Just I'm in a zone. Okay. I keep looking. I thought, that can't be right. It was that way 15 minutes ago. You know. Okay, change that battery. But anyway, fifth verse, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. I love that. You know, if you don't know the gospel and you hadn't heard what God has to say, you've got no hope. But if you hear what God has to say and you hear the good news, the truth of the word of the gospel, you got hope. Hallelujah. You got reason to get up tomorrow. You got reason to go to work. You got reason to live your life. You have purpose. You have direction. You have hope. There's somebody that loves you. There's somebody that accepts you. There's somebody that's for you, not against you. You have a bright future. You're going to live forever and ever and ever. And you're going to reign and rule with Christ. You're going to be glorified and change. And the whole world is going to change. And you're going to live on and on and on. And you're going to look at all this as an old tale. It'll all perish and all be renewed. And you'll keep on going because of Jesus in your life. Hallelujah. You're never going to go to hell. And if it gets hot in Texas, that's as hot as it's ever going to get for you. And you have reason to rejoice and throw a party.
Come on. Amen.
The hope that we have. Man, and we get so depressed about everything that goes on. And I'm affected by it, and you're affected by things that happen. But you know, we ought to shake ourselves. We ought to get back up on our feet. Remember who we are. Remember what God has done for us. Remember the hope that's laid for us up in heaven. That we're citizens of heaven. Hey, this is a short deal down here. Just a quick trip. That's it. Short shot and it's over. He said, well, I'm going to live to be 100. It's a blip on a chart. Care if you live to be 200. It's a blip on a chart. It's nothing. It's zero. It's here and it's over. I mean, you know, you're 10, you're 20, you're 30, you know, you're a teenager, you're bulletproof, and, you know, and then the years roll on and you look back and, man, it's like that. It's gone. So my hope's not here. If in this life alone we have hope, we're of all creatures most miserable. Praise God, I got something better coming. Woo! Man, it's like that lady was buried. You heard about that lady? It was an email that was sent around for years. She wanted to be buried with her fork. They wanted to put a fork in a coffin. And people were asking, what is that fork doing in that coffin? And she said, well, you know, she told everybody, she said, you know, when you sit down and you eat a meal and they take your meal away, you always keep the fork because dessert's coming. And so she wanted to put a fork in her coffin because she says, you know, the best part's coming. Dessert's coming. So just put that fork in my coffin. I'm ready for the next meal. Hallelujah. So it's not over when we leave this life. It's only just begun. We have a hope of heaven. Praise God. All right. I'm going to wrap this up. We're not going to finish the first chapter, okay? Nor are we going to finish the book. I just want y'all to know that. So he says, because of the hope of heaven, fifth verse, which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it is also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit. This message is bringing forth fruit. This gospel, this good news, is changing the world. It has changed the world. I stand here now 2,000 years after he wrote this, and there are people that are serving God and rejoicing in Jesus and hearing messages and meeting all around the world. Amen. It's changed the world. I love it. As it also is among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. I love that. Man, you get a hold of the grace of God. Not the law, not the judgment. Thank God we've passed from judgment. We've passed through judgment. Jesus was judged for our sins. I now have a revelation of the grace of God through the gospel. Through Jesus Christ, I see His mercy and I see His grace. And it has changed me. It changes me. That song we sang, it changes me. I've been changed by the power of God, by the grace of God. As you also learned from Epaphras, this guy that I was telling you about that visited Paul in prison, that he gave this letter to. Oh, I could see the meeting. You know, oh, Epaphras, that's great. That is awesome. I think that's wonderful. You got that church going. Man, can I write a letter? I want to write a letter to him. Would you take this letter to him? I just want to encourage their faith and, you know, address some things that will help them and bless them. Take this letter. Take it to him. And I'm sure he prayed over it. I just would picture Paul probably laying his hands on that thing and saying, Father, I just thank you for using these words to lift them and build them and encourage them. I thank you, Father, for drawing them by the Spirit of God. I thank you, Father, for using them mightily. I thank you for saving them, Father. I thank you for the grace of God that's upon them. Let these words burn in their hearts and in their minds. Oh, God, let these words challenge them and change them and charge them. Oh, God, thank you for... Thank you for these people. Thank you for what you've done in their lives. Thank you for Epaphras. I'm sure he prayed for him. And he handed him that letter and he says, Epaphras, you go take this to those people. Read it to the whole church. Because that's what God wants for that church. What I wrote here is what God wants for that church and those people. They need to know this. See, he was compelled. He was moved by the Spirit to do this. And we ought to read it in that manner. He says, Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. I like that because he actually commended Epaphras in the letter. So when he read it to him and took it to him, that Paul recognized the Spirit on him and accepted him also. But it was a letter to bless them. It was a letter to encourage them. It was a letter to stir them. And we're just going to start a series with this, and you'll just have to come back same time, same channel, to pick up the rest of it.